All right, listen to the word of the Lord, but I'm going to read this as if it's an actual prayer, which it is. And it's long, but no commentary, Tim. Hear me, Tim? No commentary. Let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You're robed with honor and majesty. You're dressed in a robe of light. You stretch out the starry curtain of the heavens. You lay out the rafters of your home in the rain clouds. You make the clouds your chariot. You ride upon the wings of the wind. The winds are your messengers. The flames of fire are your servants. You placed the world on its foundation so it would never be moved. You clothed the earth with floods of water, water that covered even the mountains. At your command, the water fled. At the sound of your thunder, it hurried away. Mountains rose and valleys sank to the levels you decreed. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. You make springs pour water into the ravines so streams gush down from the mountains. They provide water for all the animals. And the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds nest beside the streams and sing among the branches of the trees. You send rain on the mountains from your heavenly home, and you fill the earth with the fruit of your labor. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for people to use. You allow them to produce food from the earth, wine to make them glad, olive oil to soothe their skin, and bread to give them strength. The trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the hyraxes. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night, when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here's the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord continue forever. The Lord takes pleasure in all he has made. The earth trembles at his glance. The mountains smoke at his touch. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise my God to my last breath. May all my thoughts be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. And then he gets real harsh. Sorry, I said I wouldn't comment. Let all sinners vanish from the face of the earth. Let the wicked disappear forever. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. On today's run, because I try to run about every day, on today's run, I told God, you know, God, I spend most of my prayers obsessing over my requests and my issues and my troubles and my burdens, praying about my agenda and my thoughts and what's on my heart and my narrative and my people and my life and my friends and my family. How about today I take a break from that, because that's a very jerky, selfish, one-sided relationship where one person talks about their problems. That's like a counseling relationship where I'm paying you to care for me and you never disclose a thing. But that's not normal. So I want to switch that up today. God, how about today you tell me what's on your heart? Because I know you have your own thoughts, your own passions, your own burdens, your own moods, and I'd like to hear what's on your heart, God. And he said, okay. And he directed my thoughts to some widows in India. I pictured one who lives in a mud hut, and she's alone and in need, and he's been thinking of her and really feeling concerned for how she's doing, and he hurts with her hurt, and she's been asking him for her daily bread. And then he directed me to some children in Africa growing up in cruelty and warfare, and as a result, they're becoming warped into the next generation of soldiers whose hearts are just broken and can't receive love. And he cares about every one of them, and he knows their names. He said that the war in Israel hurts his heart really bad because he considers both the Jewish people and the Palestinians Abraham's descendants, and they're all his, and he knows every one of their names, and he loves them, and he wants an end to the violence, and I prayed for peace for a little bit on my run. And then he shifted gears. Hey, Carl, can you shut that door? Me? Okay, must be that important. Pause. So I said, God, what's on your heart? And he started to talk to me about a widow in India, actually several widows in India, children in Africa. He knows their names. He cares about their hearts. He cares about their hurts. And then we talked about the war in Israel. And he said that the Palestinians and the Jews, he considers them all children of Abraham. And he knows them and he loves them. And I started praying for peace. And then he shifted gears and said, and it's not just that, Tim. It's not just that I'm able to love and care for all these people, and these are my priorities, but also, Tim, I'm taking pleasure and joy in every blade of grass. I said, every blade of grass? Every blade of grass and all the little buds forming on the trees as spring is coming. He said he's delighted in each bird and in all the squirrels and chipmunks and even the non-living things, like the process of how the plants are taking in carbon dioxide and using it to make energy and then releasing oxygen that sustains the animals. He said he loves all the deer and he loves the animals that eat the deer. And I was like, how does that all work? And it's Psalm 104. And he's able to take great delight in all the good things in life at the same time that he's hurting and grieving over the hurting people and angry at the sins and seeing a bigger picture and able to take delight in people while also being grieved about the problems within us. And he said he's able to do both. He's able to have full openness to the pain and grieve the pain and full openness to the joys and the blessings he's really enthusiastic about existence and life and every, and then I found it in Psalm 104. He takes pleasure in all he's made. In all he's made. And then he started talking to me about his openness, his radical openness. And he said, I feel everyone's pain and sin and evil, and at the very same time, that same openness that makes me unable and unwilling to look away from any of the painful, tragic situations on planet Earth right now, that same openness is what enables me to take delight and joy. It's the same thing. And I got the impression that he was giving me a clue that if I shield my heart from the pain and from the brokenness in self-protection, I will also be closing my heart off from the pleasures and the joys.
Oh, wow.
And he doesn't do either. He's radically open to being hurt, and therefore he's radically open to love and take pleasure and joy. Those two things, this are the sensitivity, the radical openness, they're rooted in his utter refusal to turn his love off. Utter refusal to turn his love off. How terrifying is that, to try to go, okay, that's the image I'm being formed into, is this God? And it's this, they're the same. His capacity to suffer with us and his capacity to delight in us and everything he's made, they're from that same openness. And I remember this documentary as I'm running. I'm remembering this documentary on the Rwandan genocide that I watched in seminary and how traumatized I was. The teacher came to me several times basically asking me to please leave the room because he could tell I was being psychologically damaged by watching it. And I was. I couldn't breathe right. I couldn't function. I was physically having
a reaction.
I was being traumatized. I'm watching people be beheaded. I'm hearing survivors talk about pretending to be dead, laying next to their family in a church till they're for days. I'm just watching this, and I'm supposed to some. And my teacher kept saying, "Please leave, please. If you need to leave, leave." And I kept saying this is what I said to him angrily: "No, I need to stay. It's like something in me said, I demand of myself that I not turn away. And then I went home, and I went to the basement in Kentucky, 106 Greenwood. Was it 106 or 108? 106? I went down to the basement, and I angrily accused God. Angrily accused. How could you let this happen? And you know what he said? Just really gently, he said, Tim, you looked at one thing you people have done to each other, and you're overwhelmed. I'm wide open to everything you people do to each other every day, all over this planet, and I never turn away. Wow. And I was like, oh, crap, I'm sorry, Lord. I accused you. You said it's not you, it's us. And you said you care, and you feel it more deeply than me, and you never turn away. I looked for a moment, and I can't handle it. He also told me on the run, he said, my refusal, Tim, to turn off my pain is the very thing that enables me to go on taking pleasure and joy in life, as I said. And then I remember, Jesus is a broken healer. He's a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and at the same time, he was the man of laughter, who children wanted to be around, sinners wanted to be around, and Hebrews says he had more joy than anyone else, both. And I started to go, wait a minute, those are connected. Because they have to do with this. I refuse to shut my heart to this thing. I was like, oh my goodness, okay, I see what you're doing here. And then I realized that Jesus is exactly what the Father has always looked like. That the Father looks exactly like Jesus dying on the cross all through the whole Old Testament, all through human history, and everywhere. He's always had that self-giving love, radical openness, wounded healer. Always. And that's exactly how he receives and loves us. He's able to take me as I am, brokenness, and treasured. Broken and treasured, sinful and not all sinful. Like, and be hurt by me and take delight in me all at once, just like the whole planet, just like everything. He's radically open. And he was never fooled about me. Ever. He considers me worth the cost. He considers you worth the cost. Jesus is the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, which means before God created, he had to forgive. He was always this radically open. He wasn't like, oh no, what happened? What went wrong? The plan A is they will fall and I will absorb it and I will enter fully into this thing. It's still worth it. We're still worth it. And I started thinking about Satan and how he's not that way. He's not radically open. His selfishness has closed him in on himself. And have you ever seen this with anyone in deep, deep, deep pain? If it isn't managed well, we become resentful to defend ourselves. We blame. Once we choose this path, then we blame that. And he's pointing the finger at God. And he's not radically open. So to justify himself, he resents God. And his arguments were so persuasive that he was able to take a third of the angels with him. Angels who dwell in the brightness of the display of the manifest glory of God. His arguments were so persuasive. And he took Eve too. And Adam went along.
Tim was doing the John Bevere, the All of God. He was just talking about how clearly they may have had the love of God, but they didn't have the fear of God, that reverential fear and awe of him. And that if we're going through life with that same, like he was talking about Jim Baker, how he visited him in prison, the Jim Baker that, yeah, and John asked him, when did you stop loving Jesus? And he said, John, I never stopped loving Jesus, but I didn't fear God. And that's what we've been learning through this, is when we can love Jesus, but if we don't have that holy, reverential awe and fear of the Lord, then we can stumble, we can fall.
And I think what I was noticing is God stays radically open, and so he stays love. And Satan became selfish, so he became closed in and resentful. And that image then reproduces in us that instead of seeing other people's worth, when we live for self, we see everyone as a threat to me, and God doesn't see anyone as a threat to him. He doesn't see any of us as a threat to him. But anyway, okay. That image is reproduced in Eve, and that image is reproduced in us. And we stop being radically open to pain. We stop being radically open to life and joy and love. Resurrection stops happening because the path to resurrection is always self-giving love. And then resurrection happens. New life, surprisingly, resurrects. We come back to life. Hope springs back. And then we don't become bitter. But when we close in on ourselves, when we screw up or when somebody screws up or something is broken in our life, and we close in, it reproduces the wrong thing. Anyway, but my point is this. God's nature is to remain radically open to hurt and as a result also delight. Radically open to loss also opens him to joys. And this is all rooted in his deep nature. His deep nature is what? It's love. 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 And when we probe deeply into the nature of God, there's nothing that we can find that isn't love. Nothing. Everything he does, everything God feels, everything God thinks comes from one pure, very simple, and easy to trust source, love. His truth is always spoken, motivated entirely and exclusively by love. His anger, he only gets angry when love gets angry, and when he expresses anger, it's only as love would express it. His jealousy is only from love. His warnings are only from love. His discipline is only from love. His mercy is the highest expression of his love. And as Carl said the other day, redemption or reconciliation is a superior form of justice to punishment. And love knows that. When we want blood rather than redemption, I think we're missing something. And the Father's always looked this way. He's always looked like a self-giving sacrificer for the sake of the value of the one in front, no matter how unworthy the one in front is, whether it's you or the one who sinned against you. Right? I think the deeper we get in Jesus, the more we see it that way. And then there's some things we get in there, we're so deep, we're in over our head, and we go, only God. Only God. Luther's line, oh wait, I'll say this again. One of the coolest things that ever happened to me as a compliment was someone said, last year, one of the kids told me later, I never knew God loved me until I saw Tim's tears. And I thought, all the work I've done on my prayer tools and my process and my principles and all my strategies and all my efforts to hear God and Lord, what are you saying to do next in the session? And what got through? I was open to the pain and I let it hurt me. And I didn't realize I was doing it. The thing that brought the healing was something I didn't realize I was doing, which was just loving and not putting up my shield and being a professional with skills and knowledge. Dude, I don't have skills and knowledge. As soon as the session starts, everything I think I know goes out the window and I'm begging Holy Spirit, help. And I know the person in front of me matters. And I don't care if I've done four sessions that day and they all took 3 hours each. I want the last one to get every bit as much of my juice and energy and focus and attention as the first one. Because this is a person, right? I had no idea I cried and that was useful. I used to think, why do I cry so dang much? I cry every day. But there was a day when I didn't. When I was in reach, I was locked up and I couldn't cry. And it wasn't normal for me to cry. And we had a speaker come through and he said that he asked God to give him back his tears because he had put his heart under defense, under a lockbox, so to speak. No, I'm not going to feel this kind of hurt anymore. And he said, God, give me back my tears. And when I said that, I prayed that. They've been back ever since. Dude, I cry for happiness. I cry when I see something I like. I cry when I think my wife's beautiful. I cry when I'm sad, and I'm sad a lot. But I cry easily now. The other week, I was like hurting, and I was like, I'm going to put my heart in a lockbox. And I was like, no. No, you're not. No, you're not. But I hurt too bad, and I don't want to feel this way anymore. Well, suck it up, buttercup. Because the alternative is if I shut myself off to pain, I shut myself off to joy, I shut myself off to empathy and compassion and love.
I think that's why SSRIs, when you take, you know, the dose of SSRI.
I don't know what that is.
It's a selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor and
medication.
Well, it can be antidepressant, anti-anxiety. But when you're on too high of a dose, they have this manifestation of what people call a numb feeling, where you're stopping the anxiety and the depression, but you also don't feel joy or excitement or anything like that.
I have an uncle who had a psychotic split, and he can't feel anything but happy, and it's scary. He laughs at anything. If you told him his dog got shot, he would laugh.
If you're unlocked, thanks, Tim.
Help. Sorry. Yeah. Luther has this line when he's talking about Jonah. I'm still obsessed. I think I read almost the whole sermon to Carrie. He had this line when Jonah is sinking and the beast swallows him and he's like, this is it, I'm done. And then he says, the cords of death entangled me. I was being swallowed up by the deep. And all your waves and billows and breakers have swept over me. And I cried out to the Lord from the belly of the beast. And the Lord heard my cry. And Luther says, when we cry out to the Lord from the belly of the beast, we learn God is even in hell. Wow. Thank God. Because sometimes I'm in hell. And I need to know He's with me. I ask God, okay, thanks for sharing all that stuff that's on your heart. The squirrels and the widows and all the stuff, all at the same time because of your radical openness. That's amazing, God. What can I do to help? And I was like, oh, He also talked about some people in Haiti, and there was some more stuff I didn't mention. And I was like, but what can I do to help? And He said, well, we're talking now. And I started praying for the widows, praying for the kids in Africa, praying for the peace in Jerusalem, praying for Haiti, praying for people to be the hands and feet of His mercy and compassion and His empathy, to just show up and be love. You know? Be love. The cup of cold water, you know? And the whole thing of hearing how He is makes me want to trust Him more. Because it's so easy for me to be like, are you even aware of what's going on? Are you just watching? Me and one of my kids was talking, and their theory was God basically wound the world up and is standing back going, oh, that looks like that hurt. And I was like, no. No, He's involved. You know? Like, oof. A little ouchy. The experiment's not going so hot.
My theory is that it's like when you watch your favorite movie, and you already know what's going to happen in Back to the Future. You know He's going to make it to the clock tower and all that stuff. But my theory is God has already seen our movie, and then He gets to interact in it. He gets to fix things. He gets to change stuff.
I get stumbled by foreknowledge. It actually doesn't help me. It trips me up.
Oh.
Not going to lie. Because He knew that was happening, and He still let me live. Should have taken
because
me.
Because He knows what's going to happen next. And if that didn't
too much?
Happen, then this is not going to happen.
Too much? A little too much? Thank you. When I was young, I thought the old people were weird because they're like ready to go to heaven and die. And I was like, why?
If that's the
And they're like, I can't even salt my taters. And I'm like, well, that does make sense.
Like, there's a theological debate you could have with that, but if that was the case, it would be just for every person who dies, the infant. Because then they could just go be with the Lord.
And skip all of this charade. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. But the whole thing makes me want to trust him when I see that he's radically open to every single one of us. And he radically opened to everyone the way he's open to me. He loves everyone the way he loves me. He gives everyone the same kind of attention he gives me. And because he has like the capacity that I don't have to not wear out, he can give everyone attention and answer everyone's prayers and genuinely empathize and be full-hearted and give us the sort of full attention, so to speak, all at the same time. And I'm not being selfish to ask him for what I need because I'm not taking anything away from anyone else when I do it. Because he's still fully available to them. With a human, if I have your attention, somebody else doesn't. But it was still fun to hear what he thinks, what's going on. And it also just encourages me to follow him in this openness to not avoiding feeling the hurts of the world and life and not compartmentalizing away my hurts and shoving them down, but allowing them up and out into his presence and probably in the presence of some human as well. Because God's not, he made us for himself, but he made us for each other, right? God didn't just say, all you need is Jesus. And, you know, Adam had a perfect relationship with God, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So yeah, vulnerable this way, utterly. This is what's really going on. This is what I really feel in all its gory fear, doubt, and pain, and worship, and surrender. And also probably some humans, too, need to know. Radical openness. Why? Why is that important? So I don't shut down. God, he's not shut down. And I don't want to shut down. Because if I do, I won't be able to take delight in that which is worthy of delight. There's so much good in life. But sin in the world can make us endure instead of live if we don't stay open. Is that enough? Should I finish? God seems to have a boundless enthusiasm for life and nature and every single person and all the animals. He's like a joyful tour guide or an enthusiastic dad pointing to everything that he sees, that he knows, and he wants you to see what he sees. And, oh, look at this one. Oh, my goodness. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Taking joy in it, but also taking joy in your joy in it. Just like in Genesis 1, where he makes everything, and then he stands back, and God saw that it was good. I did that. Look at that. And he still does that. He's still doing that. He's still taking that same pleasure in everything and everyone he's made. And he knows what's true about me, about you, about everyone, and he cares, and he's so able to be fully enough for all of us. So it's not selfish for me to pray about my own stuff, and he wants all of me, my good and my bad, my hurts and my joys, my true heart, not what I wish was in my heart. My honest prayer is not what I think I'm supposed to pray. Pray as you can, not as you think you should. He wants radical vulnerability so that we can have radical intimacy and real trust. Because if we don't have radical vulnerability, we don't have real intimacy in any relationship. Carrie and I are more intimate now than we've been ever. And it comes from a new vulnerability. And I'm starting to realize God wants that same thing from me. And I thought I was giving it to him before, but I wasn't praying my doubts. I wasn't praying all my griefs. I was being a brave soldier and not feeling what I really feel and not thinking what I really think because it wouldn't be faith. And he's like, come on, man. I see right past that. Just give it to me. Give it to me straight. Fine, I don't trust you. Awesome. Let's talk about it. Now we can have a conversation. I'm glad I asked him what's on his heart and what he's thinking about, because that was interesting. All right. Can you pray for each other before we get out of here? Huddle up in some sort of units of measurement. Amen.